The Bible reading for today is from Luke chapter 12, and it's verses 13 through to 21. The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.
Thanks, Christine. And allow me to add my welcome to you this morning as well. Good to open up the Word of God. I'm really excited by this passage this morning. I kind of feel that the Lord has spoken really powerfully to my life through this parable. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time where we get to open up your Word, where we get to surrender ourselves to the truth. Thank you, Jesus, for your ministry, for this parable, and for the lives that we live today. So, Lord, I ask that you would help me to be able to have the words to say so that you, Lord Jesus, can build deeper faith and a real availability to follow as you call. In your name, Jesus, amen. I came across a really interesting story recently. It is a World War II story. It's around when the German paratroopers landed on the island of Crete. Basically, the resistance was that the locals came with kitchen knives and pitchforks. Didn't go down so well with the German army. In fact, the whole village was lined up and shot in a really graphic way, and there started some intense, horrible, tragic hatred between the people of Crete and Germany. Today, overlooking the airstrip on the island of Crete is such a monument called the Institute for Peace and Understanding, and it was founded by a Greek Orthodox theologian, and his name was Alexander Papadaris. Papadaris was only 6 years of age when the war broke out, just a young fella. And he ultimately was put in a concentration camp. And for him, the war was basically seen behind barbed wire. But when the war had finished, he believed that his life calling was to actually help the people of Crete to be able to let go of their anger and hatred, that he didn't want them to be held back any longer. So he basically developed this Institute of Peace to help the process along. When Alexander Papadaris was giving a lecture in a great lecture theater in a university, I forget which university it was, but he was asked the question, "What is the meaning of life?" To that, he took out of his wallet a small piece of glass that was round. When he was a boy, he came across a motorcycle that had had an accident and had crashed, and before him basically was shards of glass. And he tried for some time to kind of put these shards of glass back together. He couldn't. He took the biggest shard of glass and he realized that he could fashion it into something, I guess, round. He scraped it along some rocks and he basically came up with this round little piece of glass that he has kept, I guess, to this day. And as a little boy, he was fascinated by this round piece of glass, and he would actually use it at different times to shine light into dark crevices. And he held up in this lecture theater, he held up this round piece of glass, and he said, "This piece of glass has become something of a metaphor for my life." He said, "My life is about shining light into dark places." And he gives this quote in this lecture hall. He says this, "I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into dark places of this world, into the black places in the hearts of men, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I am about. This is the meaning of my life." A stirring quote. And I just point your attention to where it's underlined there. "With what I have, I can reflect light into dark places in this world." And I was thinking a little bit for us, what does it mean as disciples of Jesus? What do we have in order to shine light into dark places in this world? And as disciples of Jesus, as we've reflected today, we are in relationship with the Creator of the universe. We have the love of God fueling our life through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not a work of us, but it's a work of God in our life. Therefore, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to shine light into dark places in this world. We have the love of God in our hearts, and that is the start for us. That is what we have through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our series has been called The Tithe. We've been exploring that God has sacredly entrusted to us our finances. God has sacredly entrusted into our stewardship our time. And now today we're exploring that God has sacredly entrusted to us our resources as well. You see, every time we tithe, whether it's financial, whether it is with our time, or whether it is with our resources, every time we tithe, I believe that we are participating in the very mission of God. God is always on mission, and we get to join in on God's mission to bring kingdom light to this world. As we heard Ray this morning, you know, we've all got a place to shine the light of Jesus Christ into dark places. And we believe that God has sacredly entrusted to us time, finances, and resources to shine the light of the kingdom into dark places in this world. That is the meaning of our life as well. Today we're talking about resources. And resources simply means basically being stock, supply of money, materials or assets that can be drawn on to function more effectively. I think there wouldn't be a person in this room that doesn't have a resource at their fingertips. In our portfolios, along with our finances, along with our time, is also this idea of our resources as well. And I think a real challenge for us, and Omar prayed into it for us, a real challenge, I believe that every day we are sold a lie. Every day we are told that you deserve more. Every day I am told a lie, that I deserve more. And I think there can be a very somewhat cancerous part of our discipleship that wants to really choke the life out of us shining the kingdom light into dark places, is that when we believe this lie and we add as well this thirst for wealth, ultimately what that equals in our life is the idol of greed. You deserve more, and we believe that, and we add a thirst for wealth. What that equals for us, I believe, is the idol of greed. I guess this is pretty serious this morning. Because greed is that hunger for advanced social standing, and it's usually fueled by a thirst for wealth. And an idol is just anything in our life that replaces God. And some of us may have the idol of greed in our life and we don't even know it, but it's still choking the very life out of discipleship for us. It's holding back the light of the kingdom that wants to shine out into dark places. And that's what the idol of greed will ultimately do. Greed will choke the life out of discipleship. Greed will steal kingdom joy away from us. Greed will smother the light, kingdom light, from shining out into dark places. Greed is like a cancer to our discipleship. I love the book of Ecclesiastes that reflects on such a horrendous nature of greed. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Greed is restless. Greed is never, ever satisfied. And the worst problem with the idolatry of greed is that it ultimately fuels pride. And C.S. Lewis says that pride is unsmiling concentration on yourself. And oh, how the Lord God Almighty brings down the proud, and how He raises up the humble. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus meets a man that is ultimately fueled by greed, as Christine read out for us. The context of the story goes this way. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So obviously there's a family dispute. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then Jesus said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions." Watch out, Jesus says. You know, if somebody's about to attack you from behind and you're a good friend and you're there watching a good friend maybe being attacked, you're going to yell out, "Watch out!" It's like Jesus, in a similar way, knows that greed will attack us. And isn't it intriguing that Jesus says all kinds of greed? I wonder what Jesus had in his mind when he was reflecting on, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." For Jesus, there's more than just one kind of greed. In fact, we're about to see that Jesus is going to answer that for us in giving a parable, a story. You see, this man that comes to Jesus, he can't live in harmony with his brother. Therefore, ultimately, he wants his fair share of the inheritance. This man's probably the younger sibling, and so he's coming to Jesus to ask if he would actually preside over this case and make a ruling so that he can get a fair share of the inheritance. What's wrong with that? You see, this man acknowledges Jesus as a teacher, but he gives him not so much a request, but a strong directive. Almost like he doesn't give Jesus an option. He wants Jesus' services, and he won't take no for an answer. Because he basically just says, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus refuses. Why did Jesus refuse? We don't completely know. But I believe that Jesus could look straight into this man's heart and see the idol of greed. You see, there's no hiding from God. We can put on faces and we can make out that we're all spiritual and got it together and we look good and going through the motions of Christianity, but there's no hiding from God. When greed is an idol that we're worshiping, no one else may see it, but can I encourage you that God actually does? He knows our deepest thoughts. He knows what motivates us. He knows what fuels our thoughts, which ultimately finds actions, and actions result in habits. I think it's really stirring that Jesus looks beyond this man's request, looks straight into his heart, and sees the idol of greed. And he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions or resources. You know, if we take a little look, if you had a moment just to assess your portfolio this morning, I would say that we are fairly rich in resources here. And I'm just talking about some bare, simple necessities in life. Our wardrobes are lined with clothes. We get bored with the way we look, so we go out and buy new ones. Our cupboards are fairly full with food, unless it's Sunday afternoon, you need to do the shopping. But hey, we've got resources. We hop in the car, we go to the shops, we fill our trolleys, we pay, we bring them home, we fill our cupboards. Our pockets, I believe, are reasonably lined with finances. And we seem to live in fairly luxurious houses. I think it's fair to say that we are rich in resources. We have an abundance of possessions. And I think this parable, in a timely fashion, really speaks into our life. I felt so overwhelmed and convicted by the preparation for this sermon this week. Jesus gives this parable in response to the idol of greed. And Jesus says this story: the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" This man is exceptionally rich in resources. And I guess at first glance, he actually seems like a pretty wise businessman. Because on one level, he basically has a lot of resources. And in our culture, we would say, "Good on you, mate. You've had a good harvest." So he just undergoes a building project in order to get top dollar for his resources. What's so wrong with this picture? He tears down his barns, he builds bigger ones to hold his surplus. Maybe because the other grain sheds, they will run out and he's going to get top dollar for his grain if he holds on to it. In some senses, this man, I think he's a very wise businessman. I think he's got a very good head for agribusiness. But what is so wrong with this story? He has wealth in resources. He undergoes a building project. He's possibly going to get top dollar when the market dries up. What's so wrong? Well, there are a few things wrong with this picture that actually highlights this man's idol of greed in his heart. First of all, his actions are motivated by greed. His actions are motivated by greed. And we just pick this up by listening to how this man reflects about himself. He says, "I will store my grain and my goods." My grain, my goods. Whose grain and whose goods? Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." It's not his grain. It's not his goods. It's God's. His actions actually only benefit himself. He says, "I'll say to myself, take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Pretty good for him. He's had a good business year, so he's going to take life easy. His actions only benefit himself, and for God, that's not good. You know, it's pretty easy for us to metaphorically tear down our barns too. We can build bigger barns, and it seems wise and logical to have more super. It seems important that our houses get upgrades. Makes us feel good, doesn't it, that we've got extra equity in our houses these days? But for this man, he also acts in isolation. And this is hard for us to get our head around because our culture is really driven individualistically, but this is a shocking parable in first century Israel because they're a collectivist community, which means the community makes decisions together. But this man only acts by himself. And we think, what's wrong with that? Well, we're an individualistic culture. in first century, it's a collectivist culture. So in a collectivist culture, the community would come together and together they would decide, what do we do with the extra surplus? That's what would normally happen. David Livermore, in his book Eyes Wide Open, he's reflecting on cultural intelligence, makes this quote, collectivist cultures are concerned about the effects of actions upon the group as a whole, and decisions are made by consensus rather than individualistically. You know what's very good business practice for this, what would seem to be a wise, wealthy landholder, actually has a detrimental impact upon the poor around him. It's all very good for him to take life easy. He's rich in resources. He can look after himself. He can get top dollar for his grain. While those around him suffer under the weight of poverty and injustice. And he only makes decisions consulting himself and not the community. And that's a shocking indictment on this man's idol of greed in his life. You know, when we hold on to our resources and others are suffering, that really displeases God. As Omar prayed, there are many living on $2 a day, suffering, while we're building bigger barns to look after our own selves. And to God, that's not good. In fact, that actually creates space in our life for an idol of greed to choke the life out of us. For the idol of greed to smother the kingdom light that we can have shining in dark places. But what's most shocking about this parable, and I've left, I guess, the worst to last, is that he acts apart from God. Nowhere in this parable is this man on his knees saying, Lord God, Lord God, what should I do with these resources? I have an extra surplus. You have blessed me. It's your grain, God. Show me how I can release these resources to help the poor and oppressed and those that are struggling. Nowhere does this man consult God. He consults himself. His actions are motivated by greed. His actions only benefit himself. He makes his decisions in isolation. But he never, ever asks God, what should I do with these resources, Lord? And that's why he gets this very forceful label by God. Jesus says to this man in the parable, you fool. When God calls you a fool, whoa, that is a very heavy label. You fool, Jesus says, this night your life, it will be demanded from you. This label of fool, it actually signifies that a person has rebelled against God or has denied God in some way. You see, greed can easily become an idol in our life too. For this wealthy man's got a bumper crop. He did not consider that his life was actually on loan from God. This rich man failed to seek out God for what he should do with his resources. He failed to share his resources with the poor and those around him. He selfishly said that he was going to take life easy and eat, drink, and be merry. His wealth became his security blanket apart from God. And ultimately, at the end, he loses his life and he loses all his possessions. And this is so important because Jesus says this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Wow. That's a really heavy exegesis of the passage. Can I say it's not easy working through a passage like this? And I really want to be a little vulnerable here because I actually see myself too often in this parable. To be really honest, sometimes my actions are motivated by greed. Sometimes my actions only benefit myself. Sometimes I just act in isolation without caring or being concerned for the poor in the way that I use time and finances and resources. Sometimes I can be guilty of not consulting God about what should I do with these resources, Lord. I want to be honest and say, you know, there's plenty of room in my life for the Holy Spirit to work and bring a deeper conviction that these resources I don't own, they are God's, and therefore I'm free to give on God's behalf. And I just wonder if you'd be courageous enough this morning to join in with me in taking some time to cry out to God and to consult Him for how we use our resources. We can actually use our resources to not just feather our own nest, but we can use our resources to shine the kingdom light of God into dark places. But so often, this idol of greed, it wells up and it says, you don't have enough. You deserve more. This idol of greed, it wells up and says, hey, if you give that money away, you're going to need that someday. And suddenly we get really afraid, so we hold on to it. I want to ask a really important question as we come to a time of worship. How can we use our resources to shine the love of God into dark places? How do we do it? Well, I believe we just need to get to the feet of Jesus. Oh, I believe that I don't want to give you three things to do, no way. I just want to just read the teachings of Jesus in response to this parable that he gives. And I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction to all of us this morning, because you don't need my intelligence to give you three things. What we need is the teachings of Jesus to bring conviction and change through the Holy Spirit. And this is the teachings of Jesus, because he said, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you, little birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to their life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not even worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. Your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The climax of Jesus' teaching is right here in verse 32 to 34. Listen to the intimacy of Jesus. He invites us to his feet. Do not be afraid. The world says you need more. We can easily worry about what we don't have. We can hold on out of fear. We can let the idol of greed well up. But Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What a generous God we have. He has given us the kingdom of God that we'll be a part of for all eternity. And here is the application for today. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. How do we get rid of the idol of greed? Well, Jesus addresses how we get rid of the idol of greed right there. Sell your resources and give it to the poor. And when we do that, we are shining kingdom light into dark places. You know, I'm encouraged in our tithing that 18 cents in a dollar goes to mission, and I certainly would love to see that grow. We can be confident that as we tithe here at CBC, a portion of our tithe goes to the poor and oppressed locally and around the world. Good starting place. But let's allow the Holy Spirit to bring some fresh conviction to our soul today. Jesus says, "Do not worry, little flock. The Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. Go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor." And I kind of feel that today some of us will walk away and go, "That's too hard. I'm not going to do that." So did the rich young ruler when Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give it to the poor." He went away sad too. We don't have to go away sad today. But through the generosity of God, lavishing grace and His love into our soul, how can we not sell our possessions and give it to the poor? For this is the teaching of the Master today, not me, Jesus Christ, who says, "Go, sell your possessions and give it to the poor." And when we do that, we actually smash down the idol of greed that wants to choke our discipleship. It's the only way to get rid of the idol of greed. And Jesus knows it, and that's why He names it. Some of us may go away sad, and we need to hear what Jesus says again, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Can I invite the band to come as we close in a song and we allow the Spirit some space to speak a fresh conviction in our soul again. For when we give to the poor, our kingdom light shines in dark places. That is the meaning of our life. Let me pray. Father God Almighty, this is a tough teaching today. Your word is strong. And yet, Jesus, I thank you for your intimacy and your love. Thank you that you say to us to not be afraid. Thank you that you call us your little flock. Thank you that you've been pleased to give us your kingdom. Thank you, Father. Lord, so often the idol of greed wells up. Lord, would you bring fresh conviction today that we would sell our resources and give it to the poor, shining your light into dark places. Father, we pray you'd give us wisdom. We pray you'd give us prompting. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd give us a readiness to put into action what you instruct us today, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, speak afresh. Let's make this song a song and a heart song of repentance and a heart song of God doing a fresh work in our lives. Thank you, Lacey.